Don't that just sit you up in heavenly places? What a blessing. Well, thank you for that. Appreciate that good message and song, and appreciate all the extras that in the music and everything this morning for Father's Day. And I think it's very fitting. I want to try to give a title to the message on tape up there. I'm going to try to speak to you a little bit on the unknown father. And I want you to go to the Old Testament, to the book of Jeremiah. And we'll go to chapter 35. My intentions is to address really every verse in the chapter, and there's 19 verses. I'm going to try to read through the first 10, and then we'll hopefully get to the others as we go through the message. Now, I'm going to have to ask you to listen fast. Amen? I hope you'll do that for me this morning. And speaking to you on the unknown father, a lot of things are known, a lot of things are unknown. I think about the traffic patrolman that stopped a dear old grandma. She was speeding. In fact, she was speeding quite a bit. And he got to the door and saw that it was a elderly grandma. And he said, "You know what?" He said, "I hate to, but," he said, "I've got to give you a ticket." He said, I just wonder what unknown reason would have you driving so fast." And she said, "Officer," she gave him a pretty smile. She said, "Officer," said, "I have a reason." He said, "What?" She said, "I have to hurry to get there before I forget where I'm going." Now, some of you might relate to that a little bit. Some of us might be able to relate to that a little bit. But picking it up with me now, Jeremiah chapter 35, I want you to look at the first 10 verses with me. Pay attention to the words. Get the story. It's a big story. It's a family story, I might call it, in chapter 35 of Jeremiah. And it says, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go into the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Hebaziah, something, whatever. This fellow's so unknown, I can't even pronounce the names of his family here. And his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdanai, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Amasenai, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyards, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyards, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelled in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon came up into the land, that we said, Come and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Now, dare to say, you've read your Bible through, you've read through this passage, maybe many times, but you probably hadn't heard much preaching on Rechab. You heard preaching on Abraham, because Abraham, God said in Genesis 18, he said, I know Abraham, said, I know he'll order his family right. You've heard preaching, and we put on the plaque a while ago, Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. So you have Abraham, you have Joshua. Stephen did a great job in Sunday school this morning on Samuel. And so you know a lot of fathers in the scripture, but this one's a little offbeat. He's a little bit off the beaten trail. You don't hear much about reach out. But we look here, and I realize this man, unsung, not known so well, and yet here he is a picture of what a father ought to be. Say, what do you mean? I mean, if you read the passage close, you'll find out his father and his father gave orders, and the sons and their sons kept following it right on down through the years. So I point him out to you as unknown, but good. Very good. One that done right. He pictures to me the fathers today that ought to be the heroes that are unsung. I mean, I think about the ones that rise early, and they're gone maybe before the kids get up for school, and they're gone to do the job and to be faithful to bring the paycheck home and not stop and play the lottery on the way home. Or stop for happy hour, so-called. Happy hour sometimes creates a lot of sad hours at home. Do you know that? And the sad truth is there's too many like that, but thank God for the one that rises early, gets the job done, comes home, he's faithful to the needs of the family, the wife, and the kids. A lot of those are unknown in the world's eyes, but I believe God is looking, don't you? He's the one keeping the final score, amen? Now I want to look at the whole story here in the chapter, and I want to observe some truths from this story. To begin with, look what a strange command, verse 1 and 2. I mean, here the Lord speaks to his prophet, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah had been warning his nation that God was bringing judgment on them because of their sins. And Jeremiah was the man of God, and he had the respect of the people of God. And so in verse 1, the word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. It's in the days of Jehoiakim the king here. And what's the word? Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, one of the rooms, one of the banquet rooms, if you please, and give them wine to drink. What a strange command. Given, number one, to the man of God. What's he saying to Jeremiah? Bring them on in there and get them drunk. Well, wine in the King James Bible is used for both alcoholic beverage and for grape juice. You only know the difference by knowing the context. And so here you find the command given to the man of God to bring them to the house of God and put these pots of wine with cups in front of them. You bring the whole family in, you seat them there. You're more or less saying the drink's on the house, boys. Unusual command. Now Jeremiah was used to getting some unusual commands from the Lord, and he obeyed. He done what God told him to do. See, he trusted God to know how it was going to come out before he saw how it was going to come out. We need to do a little more of that. So you see here in verse 5, I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine, big ones now, and cups. And I said, drink you the wine. Now the family answers back. And it was a family. There was a bunch of them there. There was fathers, and there were sons, and sounds to me like there was wives, and there was daughters. And yet they come back with one answer in verse 6. They said, we will drink no wine. Now get the picture. Don't you think they felt the pressure? Sure, yeah. Hey, man, here was the prophet of God, Jeremiah. Here was the house of God. It'd been decorated. They were sitting at the head table. All the eyes are on them. The wine is brought, and they're told, we're throwing a party in your honor. Drink up. You ever felt that kind of pressure? Some good Christians lose their testimony at Christmas parties because they indulge. Some lose their testimony when the pressure is put on a little bit at the social party or when the boss makes a toast. Amen. I'm meddling, and I know it on purpose. Amen. You say, preacher, you never felt that pressure. Oh, yeah. Got a couple of young ladies sitting over here to my left from, they were born in Russia. The family that took care of us preachers over there, remember Dr. Lee and their mother there interpreted for us over there. Well, we were over there a couple of times, none of us preachers, trying to deliver some Bibles in Russian and St. Petersburg and Moscow, and I don't have time to tell you much of the story, but I do remember that the KGB was keeping up with us foreigners, us preachers. Gorbachev hadn't quite fallen, and Perestroika was on, and things had eased up a lot. But as we'd go to around town or to a restaurant or stay in the motel room, I really believe they had the rooms bugged. I believe I found the microphone. Don't you remember, Brother Cohn? Amen. But we'd go into the restaurants, and the KGB would follow us. They didn't hardly know what to do with us, and they followed us so much they got to where we were kind of friendly with them. We'd wave at them, they'd wave at us. We'd leave the building, we'd go down the street, here these fellas are following us, and that sort of thing. But I remember that one restaurant we went in, Brother Cohn, and we got around the table. Now, we had Constantine with us. He was an interpreter, and so we ordered through the interpreter. And we got whatever the food was brought to us, but in just a little while, now we saw the KGB, they went on in, they sat down about 15 foot from us, another table over there. And we got our food, and then pretty soon the waitress comes back with this great big bottle of wine. I mean, it was in a basket, and she said on the middle of the table, somebody was sending us a gift. I quickly said, tell her we didn't order that. So the interpreter told her, and she done like this. And she pointed at the KGB. What she was saying was, they sent it. So we looked over at them, and they smiled and waved. Now, you talk about pressure. You in Russia. You could be in trouble. Here's a crowd following your every move. And they have sent you wine. What are you going to say? We don't drink. It won't work. I tell you what, I don't have time to tell you the rest of the story. See me later. Or either come back another service when I may finish the story. I just tell you, I felt the pressure about the wine. Now, here was a family that felt the pressure. Here's a family from the desert, so to speak. They were not city dwellers. They were only in Jerusalem because Nebuchadnezzar's army was coming, and they had to go to the city and get within the walls. And here they are in the spotlight. Even the man of God, even the house of God is telling them to drink wine, but all their life they've been following their father's instruction not to drink wine. Kind of interesting, to say the least. Don't see much of this kind of faithfulness today. Don't see much of this kind of conviction today, do we? Not very much at all. I mean, we look around today and we see sons, as it were, mocking what dad told them was right and wrong. You look around and see an old-fashioned family coming out of the country, coming out of the desert, and we're saying, well, they're a bunch of hicks. They come from the sticks. Why, yeah, but you know, I mean, we go to church too, but we don't believe that old-fashioned stuff. Maybe they're not so old-fashioned. Maybe they're just Bible believers. Amen. Yeah. Maybe they just want to please the Lord. Amen. And here, Dad had said, don't drink the wine. Grandpa had told him, don't drink the wine. And so the son says to his son, we don't drink wine in our family. And yet the family is brought front and center on stage in the temple, and it's set before them. And they're told, drink the wine. I like their answer. The answer was, we don't do it anyhow. No, we just don't. Mock all you want to. So we ask the question, was it a test? Was it a test? Was God testing just one family? Well, it was a little more than that. If you'll pick it up with me, you'll find out that it was quite a bit more than that. Go to verse 12. Verse 12, I didn't read it, but go with it, and we'll read a few verses. Then, after this, after the test, after they'd given their answer, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? Now he was saying, here's a family that's hearkened to grandpa's words and to father's words, but you won't listen to my words. God's using a great big object lesson here with this family. Verse 14, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. See the object lesson God is using? Here's earthly fathers being adhered to, but I'm your heavenly father, and you won't listen to me. He says, I've sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. You know what he's saying? He's saying, here's an earthly family hearkening to their father, to their grandfather, and you won't listen to your heavenly father. I've told you what was right, but instead you go after other gods. I've told you what to do, but you won't hearken to me. You won't listen to me. And so God here was using them for a great example. And what is it? What's he warning them about? He's warning them about the judgment that Jeremiah has been preaching was going to come on the nation of Judah. That's what he's warning them about. So you pick it up in verse 17. Verse 17 of this same chapter, 35th chapter. Therefore, that means what's gone before now. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them. And you see the word but, you cross the street to the opposite truth. I have pronounced against them, but they have not heard. And I have called unto them, but they have not answered. So God said, all right, Jeremiah, they wouldn't listen to you preaching. Give them a great big object lesson. Show them a faithful family. God knew about that family. They were unknown. They were out in the desert. They just came to the city for protection. God said, bring them in, put them on the spot, put the pressure on them, and notice how they'll stick to their convictions and to their father's instructions, but you won't listen to your father, heavenly father. You won't heed my word. So he was using them as a big example here. Now I look around today and I compare our nation to that. Stephen did a good job on it in Sunday school this morning, but you know America's failure is the father's failure. Today, fathers, if this nation ever needed men, I mean real men, I don't mean sissified wimps, I mean men that stand up on their hind legs and say, thus saith the Lord, this is the way I'll lead my family, this is the way I'll walk, this is the example I'll be. And when you will do that, you'll find out God will bless your kids to follow you. The more you compromise and wimp out on what God told you to do, the more you're going to have to reap in sorrow and in pain for it. Sad truth is that pictures our whole nation today as we look around. America's in trouble. Nobody has to tell you that. I could itemize a lot of things. Israel here and America are very comparative. Israel had a background where God had delivered them. He was a miracle-working God. He had defeated the enemies from the time that he brought them out of Egypt on. He was their God. But they turned their back on him. America had its beginning in God. The pilgrims came over not searching for gold, but a place to worship God. And as we look on our nation today and see in our legal documents and everywhere else, we were founded on the principle of God's word and what God said. And now as we depart from that, we've sown to the wind, we're reaping the whirlwind. And we are reaping it today. You look around today and see the social morals have gone to the alley cat limits of the house cat in the alley is what I'm trying to say. I mean, the animalistic morals is what's happened in our country. And the sad thing, the Hollywood has set the trend. Not the Word of God, but Hollywood. You look around today, listen, we've legalized so-called gay marriage. It won't be long before you'll also find out that polygamy will have to be legalized. And for you that don't know, that's multiple wives. And by the way, as the Muslims increase in America, each one of them in their Sharia law claims to have the right for four wives. So you're going to have polygamy. We're going to have the pedophiles. Very soon that will not be considered the criminal act that it is today. Pedophiles. They're putting pressure on the Boy Scouts to let the homosexuals be troop leaders. How come they can't examine the motive of a homosexual wanting to be a troop leader? I mean, we just got in the news and in the court case that's going on, the Penn State assistant coach and being tried for molesting all those boys. If a man is going to be a molester, if he's going to be a pedophile, if he's going to go after the kids, he's going to go where the kids are. Be at the advantage of being a scoutmaster or a coach or whatever else. That business is condemned of God, but more and more in America, we're backing up, legalizing anything from smoking marijuana to immorality and sex perversion of the worst kind. That's what's going on. Trouble is, we're not listening to our Heavenly Father. And to a great degree, we look around and see our families no longer being led by a father. And in fact, they won't even honestly today describe a home or a marriage being a man and a woman. That's where we've moved to. What a terrible thing that we follow the trends of Hollywood now. Now, why did God do this? Why did he bring this family in? Test this family. He was showing to the nation where you failed and where you've come short. And what was he saying? He was saying, because of that, this is why the judgment's coming. This is why the Chaldeans are gathering around the walls of Jerusalem. This is why Nebuchadnezzar is coming. This is why your nation's going to fall. This is why you're going to be taken into captivity, and they were. He told them why. He illustrated why. He gave them a big illustration of it right here. I hate to say it, folks. I think our country is so far down the river that we probably won't see it turned around. I'm expecting the rapture next, and I don't see any other hope. Now, I'm going to occupy and stand as straight as I can and preach this book until they outlaw it, and they're close to doing that. They're close to doing that. But God is not at fault. He has given us his word. He's illustrating it here to Israel. It was not God's fault that Nebuchadnezzar was coming. It was their fault. And the judgment was coming because they turned from him. And he was giving them an example. Here's a family that didn't turn from grandpa's word, didn't turn from daddy's word. And you sons are still faithful, and you're raising your families faithful. It can be done, he said. If one can do it, all could have done it. Amen. They could have listened to the word of God if they'd wanted to. Heard the Heavenly Father speak. You see, we'll look around today, and you don't have to look far. You see the gospel marked. Instead of being passed on to the kids, grandpa and grandma, they were raised in a different time. I want to tell you something. Truth hadn't changed. If it was true in grandpa's day, it's true today. This Bible was true in his day, it's true today. You say, but this is a different age, uh-huh. And this age is bringing the judgment on it. From the same God that's been offended, that this nation has turned from. I want to say to you this morning, the gospel is still the answer. If you're here today and you know that the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and came to this old sin-cursed world and took your sin on him and went to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood to pay for your sin, if you know that, God is holding you responsible for what you know. If you know the Son of God loved you and died for you and you have not yet received him, I want to say to you, if you're a father, you can't lead you home until you get right with your Heavenly Father. And you can't get right with your Heavenly Father till you've received his Son that paid for your sins, and your sins needed paying for. You couldn't pay them. You couldn't pay them off. That's why he sent his Son. You say, but you don't know who I am. God knows who you are. Dress up, pretty up, live in a big house, drive a big car. You're still a sinner that needs saving. You still have sin that must be paid for. And I want to say to you, you want your sons to turn out well, then you better be the example before them. What we need today is some men that will stand up and say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what this family was saying. They were saying, bring us in. Put us at the head table. Decorate the place. Bring in all the pressure you want to. But we will drink no wine. Amen. We've made a stand. And today, daddies, you need to make a stand that your sons understand. When you come to church, and we saw these men singing up here, that's a good testimony. But what the sons need to see is all week long, daddy still loves the Lord. Amen. He loves him when he's cutting a business deal. He loves him when he's away with another, on the job or with another crowd. He's still my daddy that loves Jesus, not ashamed of Jesus, takes a stand for Jesus. That's what we need today. Thank God we got a lot of dads. We've had a lot of them in this church through the years and still have many that take that stand. And I can tell you something. You want to see how kids turn out. Listen, somebody said the way the twig is bent is the way the tree will grow. And the truth is, my friend, we daddies are the ones that should be interested in the twig growing up straight and sound and strong, because we set an example and told them that we were following the Lord God. And when the pressure was on, we still done right. My friend, that's what we're needing today. No, we need to pass the truth of the gospel on from father to son, that we're not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, fathers, leave no question about your faith to your young folks. They may not follow it. Many of them will slip to the side, but they'll never forget where you stood. And the only hope they got to come back is because of the example that you left them. The promise is raise a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I, as a pastor, have more than one time seen a man bow his head and shed tears in my office saying, I want to come back to what I know was right. How do you know it was right? Because dad, grandpa, they knew what was right. They told me it's my fault I slipped out in the briar patch, not theirs. You need that example set. Fathers, don't leave any question about your faith. You see how it'll turn out? Look down the last verses of this chapter. Pick it up with me in verses 18 to the end. Now the test is over. The Lord has said, okay, judgment's coming, just like I pronounced it. Here's why it's coming. You wouldn't hear my word like this family heard the word of their grandpa and dad. You wouldn't listen to me. Verse 18. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you. Now, who's he talking to? Jeremiah, the one that brought them into the house of God and set the wine before them. He says, okay, fellas, now let's get to the bottom line. Because you've obeyed the commandment of your father, Jonadab, your father, you've kept his precepts, you've done according to all that he hath commanded you. There's that word therefore again in verse 19, the last verse. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. See the blessing? He said, all right, Jonadab, the son of Rechab here, the son of the grandpa, you fellows have followed in what your dad said and what his dad told him. Because of that, he's saying down through the years, your seed's going to be blessed. Down through the years, you're going to have a heritage. Reaching back there, and I'm saying to you, I have my blessings upon you. Now, because there was one family, and maybe there was more, but one God used as an example here, it didn't stop the judgment coming on Judah. It came. It came. Jeremiah himself was even taken away captive. It came. But God said that faithfulness will be rewarded. Rewarded in heaven, sure, but rewarded down here. And Daddy, let me say something to you. There's no greater reward than seeing your sons turn out right. No greater reward than seeing your grandkids turn out right. No greater reward than seeing God's blessing and the heritage of blessing that comes. How far does it go back in your family, mine? I don't know. I don't know how far it goes back. I sometimes personally get to thinking. And I've even almost promised myself that I'm going to go back up in the country where I was born and see if I can find a few of the old folks still alive and talk to them a little bit. I've gone up there and preached funerals, and I remember my granddad. He died when I was about 6 years old. I still remember his funeral. In fact, my memory's a funny memory. My memory, I remember more when I was 6 years old than I can last week. And while I laugh about that, there's a blessing in it too. The blessing is, I remember we never sat down to eat at Grandpa's table without everybody getting quiet, without heads being bowed, and without somebody saying the blessing. I was only 6 years old. I remember that from the time I was 4 years old. Remember that. There was an awe about Grandpa. When the whole family gathered in, there was an awe of respect. Everybody knew who was in command. Everybody wanted to do right in his eyes. You didn't, and I only remember one of his sons in the latter years, many years after Grandpa had died. I only remember a few bad words coming out of that man's mouth. The truth was, his kids didn't raise up with the slang of the community, didn't raise up with the cussing, didn't raise up with the immorality. You see what I'm saying to you? I'm saying there was a heritage there. There was a lineage there, something that was lasting, something that got started that held on. I remember it as a kid, and I think about it. I think what a godly heritage, and through the real depression in those days, and through moving away from the farm, and through the hard times my dad went through to keep bread on the table for his kids, I still know something. My grandpa's prayers was being honored. And maybe the reason I've stood behind this pulpit for 41 years, maybe it's Grandpa's prayers back there still being honored, still being promised. That's God's promise on the man that will live for him and be a testimony for him. It's a wonderful heritage to have. As we think about Father's Day today, I speak to you fathers in Radio Land and in the building. I give you an invitation like this. Rechab started somewhere. I don't know where he got along with God, and I don't know how the vow about no wine, there's a lot of laws in the Bible concerning the drinking of wine and so forth. I don't know where he got along with God, where that covenant got made between Rechab and his God, but somewhere back there the man got it started. He passed it on to his son. He passed it on to his son and his son, and God honored it. But he had to make a start somewhere. You may be here in this building, and it's time for you to make a start. It's time for you to start building a heritage. Time for you to start wondering what my actions now will do to influence my son and his son and his son. Oh, the truth of the matter is, you got to start somewhere. If you want God's blessings in the end, it's important, Daddy, is that we be godly men in the truest sense of taking a stand for God. We might be unknown like this man was. Hey, that amounts to nothing anyway when you stand before God. No matter who's put your name in lights down here, what's your relationship with God? Do we obey and listen and testify for Him in the sense of living for Him? Do we do that? Or are we still hoping that we can get by planting a crop of sin and hoping that crop will fail in our kids' lives? It won't. It'll come up double. It'll come up fourfold. And on Father's Day today, it's a good thing for us to look back. No father without failures. No fathers without troubles. No fathers that have not slipped up. But bless God, this is a great family here, and this unknown father that started this chain of command that went right on through his sons and was blessed of God can be mine and can be yours today. It starts with, do you know the Lord Jesus? God's word, God the Father's word to you is to receive his Son as your Savior and not be ashamed of him. Stand up for him and live for him. My invitation to you today is start a heritage. If you're not saved, get saved today. You say, but my life's on. Oh, listen, the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. He is the only way to get a new start. He's the only way to have the future turn out good is to know him. The scripture says God honors them that honor him. The Bible tells us you cannot honor God without honoring the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that died on the cross for you. I pray today you'd receive him. If he's not your Savior, today, before you leave this building, that he would be.